We come tonight to read, we're going to study, as we say, in the book of Psalms, but I want to read from Luke's Gospel in chapter 8. Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, and from the beginning of that chapter. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went several devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, who ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they who, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it upon a candlestick, that they who enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the crowd, and was told him by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee." And he answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are those who hear the word of God and do it." Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, "Let us go over unto the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And just holding on to that last experience of our reading, we go into our singing from Psalm 107 with a similar situation in view. Psalm 107 at verse 26. The setting is verse 23. Those who go down to sea in ships and in grey waters trading be, within the deep these men God's works and his great wonders see. For he commands, and forth in haste the stormy tempest flies, which makes the sea with rolling waves aloft to swell and rise. And then we're singing from verse 26 onwards. They mount to heaven, then to the depths they do go down again. Their soul doth faint and melt away with trouble and with pain. They reel and stagger like one drunk, at their wit's end they be. Then they to God in trouble cry, who them from straits doth free. The storm is changed into a calm at his command and will, so that the waves which raged before now quiet are and still. Then are they glad because at rest and quiet now they be. So to the haven he them brings which they desired to see. All that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. Psalm 107, verses 26 through 31. They mount to heaven, then to the depths they do go down again. Would you turn with me then to the book of Psalms, and we're coming to Psalm 129 tonight. Psalm 129. Let's read that first of all. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The ploughers ploughed upon my back, they made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous, he hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. Let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Let them be as the grass upon the housetops, which withereth afore it groweth up, wherewith the mower filleth not his hand, not he that bindeth sheaves his bosom. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. But just to put our meditation today into context, I want to go back to Psalm 126, because that's where we can, I think, legitimately start to feed into our meditation tonight. There in Psalm 126, the thought uppermost in the mind of the writer is the depth of joy and of thanksgiving for the rich blessings that God has brought upon his people, particularly of the way in which he brought them out of captivity, the way in which he brought them out of exile, the way in which he did amazing things for them in bringing them out of the hand of the Cyrus and of the Babylonians and of the Assyrians. The Lord released them. The Lord enabled them to return to the land they had, and the Lord there was restoring them in their blessings, in their infrastructure, in their house and such like, as they returned from exile. And the prayer that Psalm 126 has for us in verse 4 is, turn again our captivity. Lord, you've done this in the past for us. Repeat it. Do it again for us now. The blessings of the Lord are there uppermost in Psalm 126, and As you go into 127, we find these very blessings. You can, for a moment, envisage the sanctified thinking of the writer. The blessings of the Lord, we saw in 127, come in three different areas. There's the blessing on the building of their society. Except the Lord build the house, and we're saw there that it means more than just simply bricks and mortar. It's the infrastructure of society, the blessings of the Lord on this society that has been built up after they've come out of exile. The blessings on society. Secondly, because there are people that have come out of exile, they don't have the resources and backup of an army. Therefore, they're asking God to guard their city. And of course, having returned from exile, the one thing that they want more than anything else is a blessing on the establishment of their homes. The three simple thoughts we had in 127. And of course, having closed 127 by looking at the homes, we run into 128, and the focus comes to rest on home and family life. And we saw that last week, the work of your hand, the wife in your life, and the worship of your God. Three simple thoughts that develop and flow on from 126, 127, 128. And the last thought that we had last week was the worship of God. So we've come full circle. Where are we now? We return to the very thing that was behind and below all of these psalms together. Where are they going? They are going up to Zion to worship God. So that's where we come to when we come back to Psalm 129. We return to a nation that is on a journey, going up to worship the Lord. And there's a lot in Psalm 129 that echoes what we saw just recently in Psalm 124. Here is a nation, and you can imagine families and groups of people, the extended family circle. They're walking, and it's more than a day or two in their journey. Considerable time is taken up in their journey, and as they're journeying, they're constantly under threat. Constantly in danger way. But not only that, because they are worshipping Jehovah God, the only living and true God, the worship which they engage in is at variance with and challenges the worship that all the other heathen nations engage in round about them. And therefore the worship of Jehovah God is a worship that detracts and draws opposition, rejection, persecution upon these very people as they engage in it. And that's where we find them in Psalm 129. They are going to remember things. That's what he says. That's what he's thinking about. Now, in healthy times in Judaism, in healthy times with God's people in the Old Testament, especially with the emphasis upon the family and the bringing up of young ones and the carrying on into old age and the caring of old age within the family. In that kind of structure, in a healthy spiritual time, history and memory were often used for a spiritual purpose. They did not forget, neither were they ashamed of their spiritual history. They were not ashamed and they were not forgetful of the many things that God had done for them. The Psalms are filled especially with the lament of the psalmist, forgetting and wanting to remember more and more God's word and God's works and the way in which he worked amongst them as a people. That's what he wants to remember. And that's what we need to remember also. Because today, certainly in our society, and it's spreading into the church at large, we want to see, no, not that we want to see, we see an attempt to rub out, to remove, to reject anything and everything with a Christian flavour or influence about it. The exercise of memory to remember history in our day is working in exactly the opposite way and direction from what we see in healthy Judaism in days gone past. Sad to say that perhaps today we do see people in the Christian church who are ashamed of their history, who want to forget certain elements of that history. They don't want it at all. But here we have them remembering for good and healthy purposes. So therefore, when we review our history, what do we do? When we review our history, often the focus is what we've achieved, what we've done, where we've reached, where we've gone. The focus comes to rest on our achievements. All you've got to think is of, I'll always think of it as Eamon Andrews, but a modern presenter, with a little red book, This Is Your Life. And there was always the review of the person's life and the achievements and the goals and the targets that this person reached, achieved, or did. The same when you come every day, every year now, down to the New Year time, and you have a look back over the year with the sports or the politicians or the businessmen. What is the reviewing? The achievements of the year that is now closing. Not so with Israel. They are not thinking about their achievements. Here, the people of Israel are thinking simply about the way in which the nation has survived. That's what they're thinking about. The way in which they as a nation have survived. They have been under a sustained attack. And that attack, yes, in one way we can think of it leading to a morbid outlook on life. We can think of it giving them a negative spin on life. That kind of psychotic, well, everybody's out to get me. And the way in which that can breed an unhealthy lifestyle and approach and vision. But that's not what happened with these people. Yes, they were remembering how they survived. But they are using that survival to face the future. They're taking courage from the past. And they face God with thanks. And they face their enemies with confidence. And that's what we find here in this psalm tonight. There are four thoughts I simply want to bring out from this psalm, just to help understand it. And the first thing I want to think about is, we all have a past. Secondly, we all have protection. Thirdly, we all have pain. And the last thought, we all have a prayer. Four simple thoughts that come out of this psalm tonight for us. First of all, we all have a past. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Now, many a time, that can just as easily be translated, much have they afflicted me from my youth. That's what he's looking at. The nation's history, their past. We all have a past. The Lord here is wanting them to remember something. To remember something for a spiritual significance. And it's happened so often in different ways in the scriptures. Remember what happened when they came across the River Jordan. They were told each of the priests were to take up a stone. And they were to make a pile of stones on the far bank of the river. And this was going to be a memorial, not just simply for them at that time of what the Lord had done, but down through the years, if their children would ask, what did it mean of these pile of stones? And there was the opportunity to tell of the way in which the Lord had brought them across the Jordan. That was a physical memory prompt for them. Come again into 1 Samuel chapter 7, and there you have them raising up a stone, calling it Ebenezer. And again, it's a physical reminder that hitherto has the Lord helped us when we were fighting against the Philistines. When you come into 2 Peter, and especially chapter 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 12 through to 15, if you read it again, you'll find that there's a tremendous emphasis that Peter gives there. Well, I'm here and I'm ministering to remind you, to remind you, to remind you. Go back and read it again, 12 through 15. He's there reminding the people of the things of the gospel. And of course, we ourselves, in a fortnight's time, if the Lord spares us, what are we going to do? But we're going to have a communion. And what is the essence of the communion? This do in remembrance of me. We have a remembrance of the broken body and the poured out blood of the Lord. So yes, the Lord has different ways with every one of us of making us and having us remember spiritual teaching. We might just, even as I say it, we might think of a different place than here. We might think of a particular person who comes before our mind. We might just put our hand in our pocket or run our hand along the shelf at home and we pick up a little thing. It means nothing to everyone else round about us, but we pick it up. And it's a key that opens a whole bank of memories to remind us of something spiritual. So yes, we all have our ways in which the Lord has us remember things. But what does the Lord want them to remember, and what does the Lord want us to remember? Well, again, the way the Lord speaks to them in Isaiah chapter 51, the Lord says to them, remember the pit from which you've been taken and the quarry or the rock from which you have been hewn. And what he's saying to the people there is, remember your beginnings as a nation and as a people. Remember your start in all of this nation's history. You weren't a great nation. You didn't have any great resources. You didn't have much going for you at all. You had no advantage. Nothing whatsoever to commend you or to promote you. Abraham, remember, that's the way it started. One man and his family called out by God. 70 who went down into Egypt, that's all. And where are you now? You've been brought out of exile. You're now back in your land. And how has all that happened? It's happened only because of God's favor and God's blessing upon you. Again, come to Psalm 40. He took me what? He took me from the fearful pit and from the miry clay. The spiritual extraction which the Lord has done for his people. There was no escape out of that pit, and there was no movement because of the clay. Yet the Lord lifted us from that dunghill. And he has made us princes amongst his people. The same is given to us in Ephesians chapter 2, where there Paul is quite deliberately and at pains to give us a realistic spiritual picture of the darkness of our mind and the deadness of our hearts. And then as he goes through that chapter of 2, especially of Ephesians, we come to that pivotal passage, one word, that fulcrum in which everything is balanced. And I mean, painting the picture of what we are like, he says, but God. That's the fulcrum in which it all balances. God has done this, breaking in to where darkness and deadness was rampant. Again, going back to what Peter says, he says, you're not a people, but once you were not a people, now you are. Remember what you once were. Remember what you now are. Yes, the Lord wants us to remember these things, to keep our souls sensitive, humble, and protected against the fearful effects of pride. But what is it that we're to remember particularly here? We all have a past. That's what I said. What is it we all have that's common to every one of us? Here, the writer is speaking about the way in which the nation were oppressed, persecuted. Life was made difficult for them. Many's a time or much have they afflicted me from my youth. The journey to Zion, which we're tracing out there on, is a journey that represents the history of the nation. Yes, it's a journey that represents a Christian life. Here we're talking about people who are on a journey. And along that journey, what's happening to them time and time and time again, but they are to face and cope with opposition and hostility. Psalm 124, the illustration we had, and it might hang on in our minds even just now, the way in which it speaks about the way in which they were so quickly to be taken and swallowed up when the wrath was kindled against us. And we talked about the frog's tongue able to go out and to catch hold of his prey, bring it in less than a second. That's the speed of opposition. Or again, the flood coming down the wadi. That's the surprising volume of opposition that comes against God's people. That's the kind of past. We all have it. It's what the past of this nation was like. All of us have a past like that. To be a Christian is not going to increase our popularity, nor is it going to increase our social standing amongst others simply because we have become a Christian. Yes, there will be that rejoicing amongst God's people, but not amongst others. They will spurn us, they will avoid us, they will make trouble for us. Peter, the great pastor, writing to his people, 1 Peter 4, verse 4, verse 12, he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if these things happen to you. Our Lord speaking again, he says, it's not easy to follow the Lord. We see that perhaps too easily being put before people today. The Lord says it's involving a cross. It's involving labor. It's involving suffering. It's involved brings upon you persecution and such like. Even, is it John 16? The Lord says, people will kill you and they think that they're doing God a service. That's the kind of opposition which the Christian believer brings upon himself or herself by standing up for the Lord. We attract sustained and intense opposition. Comes from different and surprising quarters. We all have this kind of past. And the closer we are to the Lord, we more will feel it. It's not just for some Christians, it's for all Christians. We all have that past. And we're told here, from my youth up, from the youth of the nation, from the time they came out of Egypt, when they travelled all these years reviewing the history of the nation, there were time upon time upon time when life was difficult for them. The gathering together of national distress. The Philistines, the Babylonians, the Amorites, and so the list goes on. And just the same way as these people can do it, As I said, we all have a past, so we can do it ourselves. We can compose our own very personal list. Times, places, people who have made life difficult for us. We can run with our mind's eye way back down the days of our journey to the times when we were young in the Christian faith. And we can come forward from then till now, and we'll find this experience recurring of difficulty and trouble and opposition from this source, that direction, these circumstances. We all have a past. We all have this kind of a past. So that's the first thing. I want to labour it, go on with it, yes, because it's the crux of this passage. But if we all have a past, the second thing I thought of and suggested to you is we all have protection. Because we're told there at the end of verse 2, yet they have not prevailed against me. This hostility with every possible means used, and we find the baton of hostility being passed down from one generation to the other, going against the Christian, making life difficult for the Christian, and yet the Christian and the Christian church survives. And we can even bring it right down, having made up that list of difficulties we've had in our own life, you can ask yourself the question, yes, why am I still here? Why are you still here? How can you explain our survival in the face of such intense, sustained opposition? And again, we're thrown back just within this study to Psalm 121, Psalm 124. I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. If had not been the Lord was on our side, if that had not been the case, then what would have happened? We'd have been swallowed, we'd have been swamped. We all have protection from a great God, Saviour and Redeemer. The one we're told who made heaven and earth. And yet that same God is the one who is so intimately involved with his people that he numbers the very hairs on their head. Distance is not a problem, and ignorance is certainly not a problem, because God knows where his people are and what they're exposed to, and he affords protection for them. We are told, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He keeps thee while he that keeps thee will not slumber. We have a watchful God. We saw there the way in which when they're walking this terrain, they weren't walking on tarmacadam surfaces, but they were walking on rough paths. There's always the danger of going over their foot and their foot going over on a stone or a sprain or even breakage taking place. But the Lord says he will guard you. He will keep you safe. We might sleep, he doesn't. His protection isn't spasmodic and intermittent. It is he will keep you safe day and night. The phrase today, 24/7. And he will gather all his people to be with himself. And it's the Lord himself who does this. He does not delegate it to someone else or to any other. It's not an angel that's given this. It's he himself that does it. He is interested in his people. And he will make sure that his people are kept safe. Remember when the Lord said to Peter, the devil would seek to sieve you, Peter. There was a danger, there was a threat to Peter. And what is it the Lord says? But I have prayed for you. We saw there in our reading in Luke 8, we sang about it in Psalm 107, the way in which the people were at danger at sea. Though a ship was being on the verge of being swamped. But he joins them and he makes them safe. He brings them, we sang verse 30 of Psalm 107, he brings them to their safe haven. So therefore, just as we've composed that list from our youthful days and our Christian life till now, compose that list of threats and dangers, so let's add to it again by placing beside all these events and incidences, place beside them the consistent intervention of the Lord. Place beside it the way in which the Lord has made deployment himself to keep you safe. Back to the specific, the personal events. Back to these events in your own life. Whatever danger you've been in, the Lord has taken you through and the Lord has taken you out. And the only reason and the only explanation you've got why you and I are still here today, the only explanation when we look back over that list we've gathered over all the years from the days of our youth, the only reason we're here is because we all have this protection of the Lord round about his people. In loving kindness, he commits himself to them. He commits himself for their survival. He commits himself for their good. Down through the years, there's been so much opposition against the church. Yet it's never ever succeeded. The church survives still today. The Lord spoke about building his church. And he speaks about the gates of hell not prevailing against it. That indeed we find true down through the years. Yes, there will be intense opposition, but nothing will succeed because the Lord is with his people. We all have a past. We all have this protection. But there's a third thing here. We all have pain. The plowers ploughed upon my back, they made long their furrows. As we're composing this list, as we remember some events in our own life of opposition and hostility to us, as soon as we open that book, as soon as we touch that experience, there is a deep hurt and there's a deep pain comes with it. We're getting into the springtime, and let me use this illustration. You can go out into the garden and you can turn the garden with a little hand fork. If it's a bigger patch, you get a spade and you use a spade. Bigger still, and you might use one of these mechanical rotavators to chew up the ground. But if it's a big, and I mean a big piece of ground, what do you use? You use a plow. A plow goes with a long, straight line. And the image that is given to us here is simply of deep, sustained, intense pain that comes into the experience of God's people. And it leaves an impress and a mark upon them. We know what is involved, and we try to avoid it second time round. And whenever we review and go back over our book of life, when we relive the event, we also relive the emotions. Yes, we see that the Lord brings deliverance. We're told here that he cuts the ties. He cuts asunder the cords of the wicked. Just to think of the ploughman and the oxen tied in, ploughing and pulling the plough. What the Lord does is he comes along and he cuts these ties so that the oxen go free and the plough stays stationary where it was. That's the deliverance that is spoken of in this psalm. Yes, there is that deliverance that comes. But also there's the pain that lingers. We all, in a measure, have that pain. So therefore the question comes, who can enter in with us to understand what we've gone through, and even now what we might be feeling? Who can come down beside us to help us? Let me just simply read portions of scripture that might help. Psalm 34, verse 18. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And then these words, the Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We sometimes can feel utterly crushed. We can feel that every drop of life has been squeezed out of our life. Life itself has lost its sparkle. Psalm 143 gives it to us. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Psalm 143 verse 3, and then go onward to 147 verse 3. We read these words. What does the Lord do? He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He heals the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. We all feel pain because of the things we've been through. But we all have that servant of the Lord. Remember the study we had in Isaiah chapter 42. The servant of the Lord, and the picture that's given to us there of the gentleness with which he deals with his people. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. The tenderness with which he pours oil of consolation into and upon the soul of his people. We see that. We saw it just recently in chapter 21 of John, the way in which the Lord restored Peter, dealing with him. Peter went away broken, went away in pain, shedding tears for what he had done in denying his Lord. He had pain, and the Lord dealt gently and carefully with him to heal him and restore him. The same with ourselves when we have that pain, when we're going through that anguish and emotions. He is the one, the only one who can minister to us. He can strengthen us, and he can carry us through. So yes, we all have passed, we all have protection, we all have pain. Very briefly, we all have this prayer. Let them be confounded, let them be as the grass, and so on it goes on. What basically the psalmist is giving to us is, let those that hate Zion, don't let them prosper. That's what he's saying. Let those that hate Zion and God's people, let them not prosper. The image that is given is of a roof, a flat roof, and grass growing on the roof. It's not lush grass. It's not abundant growth. It's not a bountiful harvest. If that's the grass you've got, you've always got a meagre portion. And that's what he says should be the experience of God's enemies. Grass that withers, dries, harmless, useless, never able to fill your hand. Always a struggle to get something good from it. That's the prayer that is given to us here. The experience of those people who oppose God's people have a bitterness of spirit. And so therefore they lack what we have in this final verse of exchange. Neither do they which go by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. There's no spirituality in the heart of these people. There's no words of greeting one to the other. There is no recognition of God's hand, of God's goodness, of what they've received from the field or from the harvest. No thanks for what they've got. Those people are the ones who have turned against God, and the prayer that he's given here is that they should have no blessing, no benediction. They cannot thrive. It is truly a hard thing to constantly contend with the Lord. And as soon as you read these words there at the end of that psalm, you go back almost instinctively to the exchange that took place in the book of Ruth. When Ruth went to glean in certain fields, and the people that came to work in these fields, and Boaz the boss man came past, listen to what is said. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. That exchange one to the other, with the attitude, the atmosphere, the dependence and acknowledgement of the Lord in all they said and all they did. But this man and these people who were opposing God's people, they have no such character in their exchange or in their living. The prayer that is given here, they do not thrive or prosper. What then can we simply take from this as we close? Let me just put it simply like this. All of us are going to have troubles along the path of life as we travel the Christian way. Dangers and threats are going to come suddenly and unexpectedly upon us. And when that happens, rather than reeling or falling over or letting space be given to unworthy thoughts about God, that's the time we're called to walk by faith. To take our faith with us and apply it in the situation we're in. Greater is he that is with us than he that is against us. The prayer of the Lord, remember what it was, I have lost none of those that you have given me. And then we have the words, and with this I'm closing, the words at the very end of the book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forever. Simply have here the protection of God's people, the presentation of these people before himself, and the exceeding joy, the praise that they have, when we look back indeed, not just simply from the standpoint of life now where we are. We've composed this list, But we can take that list with us to glory. And we can look back over our life from the vantage point of glory. And we can see the ways in which time after time after time, the Lord intervened to keep us safe, to deliver us, and to bring us with himself. Protection, presentation, and praise. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, again we come before thee as thy people, living yet in this hostile society and environment. And we need to lean more and more upon thee for our safety and for our security. And so we pray that we may take the words we've been thinking of and the lessons we've got from them, even tonight, and make them, Lord, a blessing to us when we're in these very situations we've been thinking about, when opposition and persecution comes upon us. In these times, O Lord, may we indeed lift our eyes to the hills from whence cometh our aid, and may we take our faith with us and see deployed round about thy people the resources of heaven for their safety and security. Keep us at peace, Lord, as we trust and rely upon thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's close tonight by singing from Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And we're singing from verse 16 to 19. The face of God is set against those that do wickedly, that he may quiet out from the earth, cut off their memory. The righteous cry unto the Lord, he unto them gives ear. And they out of their troubles all by him delivered are. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them his safety doth afford that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in many number be, but yet at length out of them all, the Lord doth set him free. 34:16 through 19, the face of God is set against those that do wickedly. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.